We're going to pretend. Anybody like to play make-believe? Oh, we're going to make-believe, okay? Here we're going to do. This is, we're going to make-believe that this is one of the primary characters in the Scripture. Her name is Naomi. You see that? We're going to keep her picture and Ruth up here on the screen the whole time. So you got that in the back of the night? Keep it up here unless I send you to another picture. It's going to be like this for the next several weeks. You know why? Because I want you to be able to relate to Naomi and Ruth. Remember, Naomi is an Israelite and Ruth is a Moabite. Okay? So I want you to be able to identify with who she is, and you can pretend that that's who she is. So when you read the book, read, and you hear about Naomi, you think of that lady. You read Ruth, you think of that lady. And that also helped because half the time I'll probably call Naomi Ruth, and I'll call Ruth Naomi. And this way you'll be able to keep them from being confused. Okay, you got it? Okay, so here's where we go. Ruth chapter 1. It came about in the days when the judges governed. That would be the period before 1000 B.C. because 1000 B.C. was when David was king. It's about that period of time that Saul became king as well. So a few hundred years before that. So it's about 1250 B.C. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. Elimelech actually means, that's a Hebrew name, and it literally means, God is my king. Okay? Elimelech was apparently a very righteous man, or his family was, and his family had a relationship with Jehovah God, Yahweh God, the man was, when he was a little boy, when it was on the eighth day of his birth, he was named Elimelech, God is my king. The woman's name is Naomi, which literally means pleasant one. Okay? And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now, Mahlon is the oldest son, and someone look at maybe you've got a footnote that tells you what literally Mahlon means. Sick one. How would you like it if every time someone called your name, they thought, sick one? That's what Mahlon was named. Now, we don't know if that's because he always made his mama sick while she carried him in her womb for 9 months, or whether it was maybe the first 8 days and it was such a hard time for Mahlon just to survive, but he was named because he was a sickly boy. The name of the husband's Elimelech, the name of the wife's Naomi, the name of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now, what is Chilion? Anybody got a footnote that tells us what Chilion means? Weak. Wasting away. I don't know what, something must be going on with the DNA in this family. Because the two sons are named in a way that it communicates that they had bad health. So we already sort of see that this is going to be a dark time. We ought to be thinking about that. You ever thought like, you just walk, you had a cloud over you everywhere? You ever thought that? Now, they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. That's interesting. The husband dies. You would think that at this point, Naomi, with her two sickly sons, would go where? Home. She doesn't. She has the two sons married to foreign women, to Moabite women. Says the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Now we don't know if the 10 years means from the time that they first got there, but we think it probably means that they were married for 10 years. Now what we should expect to read next would be what? They had children. That's what we would expect to read next. Because in that day and time, a woman's worth was defined by what? How many sons she bore. So we should expect that to be the next thing we read. Verse 5. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. And so now what the situation is Naomi has lost her husband, and she's lost her two sons. And her sons' wives never bore a child. You think she would likely think God has cursed her? Or God is mad at her? Or, you know, how did all this bad, why is all this bad stuff happening to me? Verse 6. Now, a lot of time, we don't know how much time passes between 5 and 6, but we know there's time. It's not like they die, and then all of a sudden, verse 6 happens. It's like a pregnant pause in there between 5 and 6. Verse 6, she says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. Okay, let's see the map again. Map, please, ma'am. Okay, so here we are in Moab, and what's happened is we have had all these deaths, and Naomi has learned that over here in Bethlehem they got food. So what does she decide she's going to do? She's going to set out from Moab with the two daughters-in-law, and she's going to go from Moab all the way to Jerusalem, or Bethlehem rather, in order for them to live. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think is going to be the difficult thing for the two daughter-in-laws when they arrive in Bethlehem? They're enemies. They're foreigners. How do you think they're going to fit in? But yet, that's what Naomi decides she's going to do. She sets off towards Bethlehem. Notice that. That's what she does. She first sets off towards Bethlehem. You ever start down a pathway and then you realize, you know what? I am going the wrong way here. And praise the Lord, you come to your senses and you turn around and go the other way. That's what happens next. Verse 6 says she's going back to Bethlehem. Verse 7, so she departed from the place she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, now what happens is, they've already left, we don't know how far they've gone, but something happens, and Naomi has a change of heart. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. Now, let me ask you a question. When Naomi told her two daughter-in-laws to return to her house, let's put the picture back up of the ladies. How old do you think that lady is? Oh, goodness. You know what? I've got the wrong picture up there. I can't believe that. She's supposed to have a frown. I got two pictures of that lady, and next week I want you to forget that this lady has a smile. Because she's supposed to be the lady that had a frown. It's the same lady, but I got her before and after. So you got the wrong picture. Just remember that. When you look up there, you pretend she really looks mean and mad instead of sweet and kind and cuddly. But, okay, so how old do you think she is? 70. Okay, now when Naomi tells these two daughter-in-laws to go back home, what do you think is on her mind now about herself? Oh, that's good. Who said that? She doesn't care what happens to her. She doesn't care. Things have ever been so bad in your life that you just didn't care anymore? You didn't care what happened to your husband? You didn't care if your husband loved you another moment? You didn't care whether your child came in on time? You didn't care whether your boss liked what you did or not? You ever had that? Were you watching the Orioles last night? Boy, talk about getting to a point of wanting a game to be over. Mm. Okay, so here we go. Verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, "No, no, we will surely return with you to your people." The daughter-in-laws don't want to go. Amazing. These two daughter-in-laws don't want to go back to their family of origin. They want to stay with Naomi, even though they will be foreigners in Bethlehem. Verse 11, "But Naomi said, 'Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?'" I need to just tell you what that verse means. What she's saying is this. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, it outlines what's called the principle of levirate marriage. In that time in Jewish history, here's what the law provided. Deuteronomy 25 provided that if a man died, a married man died, then his wife was to be married by the deceased man's brother. And she would become his brother's wife, and the first child born of that union would take on the name of the deceased brother. You got it? Okay? And the purpose of that was to carry on the family name. The family name was so important. The name was so important. Here we got Malan and Kilian, who are named Wasting Away and Sickly One. Names mattered. It was like they either had to represent a circumstance or an event or even a blessing, but the name had to be carried on. Within the Jewish people, the names had to be carried on. And so this principle was that if a brother dies, his wife is to be wed by his brother, the surviving brother. And that brother was to have relations with her. She would bear children, and then the first child would be named after the deceased brother to carry his name on. So what she's saying is, hey, I'm 70 years old. I'm 70 years old. I'm not going to have any sons in order for you to marry and carry on your husband's names. That's what she's saying. I'm not going to be able to do that. And so she said, because I can't provide you with a husband, you need to go back home. That's what she's saying. Verse 11, "But Naomi said, 'Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters.'" Verse 12, "Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Verse 14, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So what's happening in verse 14 is that Orpah is going back to her home. All right, that's what the text is telling us. Verse 15, "Then she said, 'Behold,'" that's Naomi, "'behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. When you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything, but death parts you and me.'" Let me ask you just a question. I wonder if it would be what would happen in the church. Okay, you with me? Come on now. You come with me. Come on now. Don't you be dragging on me yet. Not yet. Okay, you can drag in 20 minutes, but I don't want you to then, but you stay with me, okay? Think about it. Wonder what would happen in the body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, or even in your home. Okay, if the relationships that were in the church were such that we would define them in this way: "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Wonder what would happen in the marriages and homes of the United States of America if we grasp husbands and wives, husbands and wives, an understanding and a commitment to that passage. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Whatever is happening in your life is happening in my life. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Now think about this. Ruth is going where? She's going to Bethlehem. Now, when Ruth says, where you die, I will die, you know what? There was something very significant about where you were buried in that day and time. You remember what happened when Jacob was about to die, and this is in the book of Genesis. I want to say it's the 27th chapter. But Jacob, the patriarch, is about to die, and he says to his son Joseph, the important man of Egypt, he says to his son Joseph, he says, you know what? He says, here's what I want you to do. When I die, what I want you to do is don't bury me here in a foreign land. Take my bones, take my body, and bury it in the land of my fathers. Because you see, the burial place was very significant. It was as if to be buried in a foreign land was somehow to be lost after death. It was like you were in a no man's land. But if you were buried near your family, with your family, then somehow your soul was more at peace or had safety or something. But here's what Ruth is saying. She says, you know what? You let me die where you're going to die. Well, wait a minute, Ruth. Don't you know that you're in a foreign land? Don't you understand what you're saying? She says, I want your God to be my God. She said, you know what? The relationship that I have with you, Naomi, is so important that here's what I will do. I will let go of absolutely everything that I possess. There will be a complete break with every single person in my life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would do to the homes I'm not talking to everybody. Can you imagine what it would do to the homes of marriages where either husband or wife has yet to make the break with mama and daddy? Can you imagine what it would do to heal a broken marriage if there was enough of a break so that my spouse didn't have a competitor from my parents? Watch out now. Talk about a fresh start. Talk about. That's what Ruth says. And you know what she says too? She says, just to make sure you know how serious I am about making a break with my past. If in the future I go back on my word, may God punish me and worse. That's it. That's what she says. Verse 17, where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. She's making God her witness. She's saying, you know what? You know what? I mean this so much, Naomi. I am so committed to you. I am so committed to supporting you and loving you and helping you and caring for you that if I cease to do what I promise, may God from above strike me. She makes a vow before God that if she goes back to that past, may He strike her. Let me ask you a question. Is somebody here this morning needs to make a break from your past? You know, you can't seem to keep going the right way because you keep getting dragged behind and something back here and grabbing my leg. Let me just see if I can turn around and go back this way. See, if I go back this way, then maybe I won't have such a drag. Do you realize if you could make the break, how free you would be? In Christ? Jesus says, Apostle Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things in the past are behind me. Everything is new. That is what Ruth is saying to Naomi. I am making a past. I'm making a break with the past. I am throwing the chains away. I'm going this way. She says, your God is my God. Your God. Oh yeah, Ruth had one. She had lots of them. Said, you know what? I've experienced so much love from you, Naomi. I want your love from your God. I'll tell you something, that'll preach. I'm telling you, that'll preach. Scripture says, if you are truly my disciples, you will abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know why we are confused? I'll tell you why we're confused. Because we can't get our head in God's word, and we hold on to God's word, and we let the flesh, we let the human part of us, we let our flesh take over, and we go after the flesh instead of going after God. And in the process of going after the flesh, what do? We keep ourselves in captivity. Verse 18. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Oh my goodness. Look at this picture. Okay, tell you what, let's do. I need some volunteers. Who's asleep? No. Let's see. Give me about six women on this side. Raise your hand. Okay, stand up, six women. Okay, Patty, I need you right here. Sherry, I need you right here. Okay, I need about six women on this side. Come on, ladies. Let's jump up here. Come on. Okay. I need more back here in the back. I need some help back there with Ruby. Okay, I want you to be close enough to talk to each other. Okay, you got to get close enough to talk to each other. Got to have a partner. Okay? Okay, now these two women right here are walking down the center. Now, Patty, I know you're the older, but I'm not trying to make any connection here, okay? Okay, so here we go. Here we go. The ladies doesn't have a smile, remember? The picture's confused. So these two ladies are walking down the street. Now, here's what I want you to remember, ladies. When she left, who was with her? Elimelech and who else? Her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and even though they were sickly, they were still with her. Okay? So, now, I want you to walk down the center of the aisle like you're pretending you're walking down the middle of the street. And what are you ladies going to be doing as you see her coming back with a foreign woman? Go ahead. Whoa, go slow. Come on. You're not pretending. No, whoa. Come back here. Come on. I mean, come on. You mean this is how she's going to be walking back into Bethlehem? Now, come on. Let me show me what's going on here. I want you to be sad. That's how she was. Slow. There you go. That's better. Okay. What are you going to be saying to each other? Okay. You got the picture now? Okay. You can turn around. Come back the other direction. Now you can be normal now. Okay. Okay, you can sit down, ladies. Go back to your seat. I'll do anything I have to do to keep you guys in the picture here. Okay, so here we go. Okay, now listen to look at what happens. Look at what happens in verse 19. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all of the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, wonder what the guys are doing. Why do you think I asked the women to stand up? That's what the text says. It says the women start talking about one another, amongst one another. And what do they say? You see what that is? That's Naomi. Oh my goodness, who's that with her? Where's Elimelech? Where is Malan and Kilian? Oh my goodness. So you know who finishes the story? Naomi puts words to what they are whispering. Verse 20. So she said to them, the women, do not call me Naomi. Do not call me Pleasant One. Call me Mara, which means bitter wine. You see, the circumstances in Naomi's life has changed the way she perceives herself as a daughter of God. Is that what happens to you? It happens to me. Something doesn't go the way it's supposed to go. And so what happens is I lose my identity in Christ. It's like, you know, I don't care anymore. I don't care what happens. What happens? I become bitter. But you know what happens to you when you become bitter? You become angry at God. You become focused on yourself. You become focused on the problems. You know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. You can't even see the blessings that God gives you to show you that He is trying to love you in the middle of the valley of shadows. Say, listen to what she says. She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me bitter. For the Almighty, notice what she calls God now, the Almighty, the one who is able but chose not to. That's what she's saying. The Almighty, who's in control of all things, the Almighty has chosen to take from me everything that I should have in my possession. You know, you ever heard me say before, you know, you ever have these pity parties? You know what a pity party is, don't you? It's woe is me. Everything, you know, I can't believe this. Why me, God? That's what Naomi's doing right now. She's having a little pity party. And as I told someone this past week, you know what? Whenever you're having a pity party, here's what I want you to do. You just look on your left shoulder, because you know who's sitting right there? Satan. And he's whispering in your ear. And as long as you listen to him, you know what we'll do? It's like you are stepping in a water, in a bog, a quicksand, and you're going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper because you are believing what he is telling you. And when you begin a pity party, you will never come out of the quicksand until you change who you are listening to. As long as you listen to why life is so bad, you know, why my home is so terrible, you know, my wife is this, my husband's that, you know, as long as you're listening to that, you will not be able to see the blessings God places right in front. It says, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Okay, let's see. Can you stand up here again and you come? Okay, this is Naomi. Now let's switch this around. This is Naomi. Okay, you're Ruth. Okay, now, Naomi says, she's walking down the street with Ruth. And you say, I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Go ahead. Say it. She can't even say it. Okay, let me ask you a question. I'll pretend. You sit there. Come on. Go, let's just do it this way. No, let's just do it this way. Here we go. I went out full. But the Lord, He brought me back in. What is she thinking now? I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. You think Ruth's thinking, maybe I should have stayed home? You can sit down, my dear. What's my point? When you're in, you're stuck in your stuff. All you're going to be doing is looking at your stuff. And you'll miss the blessing God has given you. So you will know that He is present beside you. Ruth, she is the woman that God is going to use to save Naomi. She's blind. She doesn't see her. She doesn't see what God, who's God. Who is your Ruth? Who is God placed in your life who is His blessing to you so that you will know that He is there beside you no matter how difficult life is? You see, is it your husband? Is it your wife? So you're going through a hard time. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe just, I don't know what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. Who, you know that song says, count your blessings, name them one by one? You know, you won't be able to see them. You keep your eyes on the stuff and on what you don't have. And you'll miss what God has given you. The first message of the book of Ruth is that God's name is Yahweh. That means I am ever present with those who are called by my name. Four times in the first chapter of Ruth, Naomi calls God Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word for Lord, that's translated Lord. In your Bibles, where Lord is written in small caps, the actual word in the Hebrew is Yahweh. Yahweh is the verb to be. God, whenever He was speaking to Moses in the third chapter of Exodus, God says to Moses, Moses, go back and get my people. They're my children. I want to bring them out of Egypt. You know what Moses says? Moses says, well, who am I going to say sent me? And God says, tell them that I am sent you. Tell them that I am sent. That's a verb. That doesn't even make sense. Tell them that the one who is ever present, the one who is walking right beside you as you keep your eyes on what you don't have and who hasn't measured up to your expectations and how your health hasn't gone right and how your job hasn't done this and how your children haven't done that. The one who is walking with you all this time, His name is Yahweh. He is ever present. So take your eyes off the mess and put it on Him. And that is a message that each and every one of us needs to hear, because each and every one of us will fall. There is no person who will not stumble. But there are many people who will not be able to get up because they see the stuff instead of the ever-present God. I told you I had to get this in the sermon. Show me that picture of the fish. That's a real fish. That's me That's me. Twenty-seven inches. If that fish would have been 1 inch longer, I'd have had to throw him back. Actually, that's right. Because in the intercoastal waterway, that's a red drumfish. If they're bigger than 27 inches, you got to throw them back in the water. That fish was 27 inches long. Now, what in the world has that got to do with this sermon? Sometimes God will speak to you in the most unlikely of ways. And because we have an expectation that God is going to speak this way. Why? Because you see, this is what I've been praying for. I've been praying for this right here. I'm so been praying for this right here that I can't see God right beside me. She's a Moabite woman, a foreigner, and yet she is Naomi's lifeline. That fish is the biggest fish I have ever caught. In fact, I would go so far as to say that the biggest fish I caught before this one was about this long. Now, what do you think God said to me in the catch of that big fish? Because I didn't expect Him to speak in that way. Who's your Ruth? Who's your encouragement? Who's the one that's saying, you know what? I'm here. I'm going to get you through this. You know, what God saying loves us so much that He will come to us in ways and He will keep coming. It's up to us to hear Him, to believe Him, and to love Him. To trust Him. Opening chapter, Ruth. You know all it is? It's like the preview of the movie. You're left to wonder, how in the world is this going to play out? You got to come back next week and find out. Let's pray. Bless you.